We'll go ahead and get started. Thank you guys for coming. We're going to be in Psalm 13 tonight. Psalm 13. So those of you who were here last week, you know, we finished Job, and I mentioned that I was torn between two different topics, I guess you'd say, but But I only have 3 weeks, so I was like, I don't really want to dive into something new. So what I had been thinking about, and it's what I think I'm going to do for the next 3 weeks, is we walked through Job, which the series was called When Life Falls Apart. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in the book of Psalms, there's different categories of Psalms, and some of them can be multiple things. But one of the biggest, largest categories is lament, or lament psalms. And you would, I don't know about you, but when I learned that, I was kind of like, oh, that's surprising, because you kind of think of psalms as being like these praise songs, and they're exciting, and they're happy, and they're praising the Lord. But actually, lament is one of the largest, is the largest category of psalms. So what I kind of thought about is, okay, we walked through the life of Job, and of course, he struggled, and we talked about, okay, what can we learn about this when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're persecuted? You know, we learned a lot from Job, but what I wanted us to do for these next 3 weeks, because that's what we have till summertime, is I want us to think about, okay, we've seen how Job responded, and we saw the end result. But what about, is there something practically that we can learn when we're suffering, when we're struggling, whether it be something that personally, whether it be something communal, whether it be something that's happening in our life, whether it be something that's happening around us? Like, how do we actually respond? How can we pray about that? How should we worship through that? And I think the Psalms are a great picture of how to do that. And so that's what I want to look at over these next 3 weeks, is look at some lament psalms that will help us when there's pain, how we can still praise in the midst of it. Because that's what I love about the lament psalms is, yes, there's pain, there's suffering, there's struggle, there's doubts, there's questions, but yet praise is always right behind it. And that's what we're going to see here in the first one here in Psalm 13. And so this might feel like a few more heavy weeks, but I promise you it won't be as heavy as Job was. And there's always praise, there's adoration, there's hope in each one of these psalms. So that's what I hope will help us, to just kind of give us some practical ways to think about, okay, if this is me, if I'm struggling, or if tomorrow or next week or next month or next year I get a phone call or a doctor's appointment or something that changes, then what can we learn from the Psalms so that we can still praise when we go through that, okay? So that's kind of what I want us to think about, and we're going to start with Psalm 13. So we'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into tonight's passage. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and the time that we've already had this morning and our time of gathering and worship and hearing your word proclaimed. And so we thank you for how you're working. We thank you for new people joining in membership. That's always exciting to see people who want to partner and be a part of what you're doing here. And so we praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for their obedience. And so we look forward to having them on board and making you known and knowing you more here at Grace. And so tonight, as we open up your word again, I pray that you would bless this time in the Psalms. I pray that you would teach us through David's words here and how he struggled and how he suffered, and yet it still led him to praise you. And so I pray for those here tonight as we hear your word. There may be people who are in the midst of where David is, and I pray that your spirit would encourage them, help them to keep their eyes fixed on you. And for those who may be are not at this place, I pray that your spirit would strengthen us tonight for if a time such as this should come into our life. And so we just pray, God, tonight overall that your spirit would move and that we would be encouraged, we would be convicted, and most of all, we would praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your grace, and for who you are and what you've done. So bless this time now in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've ever traveled with children, you've heard that question, how much longer? Or the secondary question being, are we there yet? Right? We've heard those questions. We've asked them, maybe, but certainly our children, our grandchildren love to ask those questions. And I never liked traveling much as a kid because I didn't like the waiting to get there. Like, why does it take so long to drive to the beach? Why does it take so long to drive to the mountains, wherever we were going? And so when I was younger, of course, that was pre-phones, pre-iPads, all that stuff. My mom would give me these little games that you would play, and those would last for about 30 minutes. And I was like, okay, are we there yet? You know, because I'm done with this, are we there yet? And so once I got older, then I learned once I had a Walkman and then a CD player and stuff like that, then I would just listen to that and go to sleep. That's what I learned was the best way to travel, just go to sleep. Because then once you wake up, you're almost there, right? And my poor dad would get there, and my dad had been fighting it because my mom would be asleep, I'd be asleep, my sister would be asleep, and he's like, I don't know how we got here because I was fighting sleep and you guys are passed out over there. So traveling was always rough because it was always that question of when are we going to get there? Now, I actually enjoy traveling. And one of the reasons why is because I can put on my GPS and I can see I'm almost there. Now, granted, if it's a three-hour trip and I've gone 30 minutes, I can look at that GPS on my phone and I can say, only 2.5 hours. Okay. And then it's like 2 hours and then an hour and a half. Now, it doesn't really make the trip much faster, but I'm like, okay, I've got something tangible I can look at to say, okay, we're almost there. We're halfway there. I'm counting it down in my head. I used to love GPSs back, the ones that you would just buy, and then you might could update them or something like that. I love those because a lot of times the speed limits weren't correct on those, and so then it was a game. I got to beat that time. I got to make up time. So those were fun. On my phone, I noticed I usually just lose time instead of gain time. But anyway, I've got something that I can look at, and I can say, hey, I'm almost there. Now, if only we had something like that in our life, then maybe we could actually get through the tough times in our life, the things that we don't necessarily enjoy. If I could just pull up my phone and say, okay, this sickness is only going to last 2 weeks, or this relationship problem is going to only last 3 days. You got 3 days, but I can make it through 3 days if I know that that's coming. Or if you're having trouble with a child who's gone away and you're like, okay, he's going to come home in a month. I can make it a month because I know he's going to come home, or she's going to come home. Or if you need a job and you know, okay, I'm going to find a job in 6 weeks. If I just had something on my phone the way that I do with my GPS that I can know, okay, how much longer? Okay, I've got something to look for. I can now count down. But I haven't found that app yet. And I don't know if you have either. But wouldn't it be nice if we just knew how much longer to the end of a trial, or how much longer to the end of suffering? But unfortunately, life doesn't work that way. Because really in our life, it wouldn't be faith. If God could just let us know, hey, 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 you got 2 days, you got 5 days, you got 6 weeks, whatever it may be, then there really wouldn't be faith, right? Because sometimes when we read scripture, and I've mentioned this before here on Sunday nights, but sometimes we read scripture and we think, okay, Job, everything ended happily for him. But in chapter 3, he had no idea what was going to happen. Right? When we read the Old Testament stories, when we read the New Testament stories, we always have to remember, yes, Noah didn't know what was going to happen. He just went out every day and built an ark and trusted the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, because we're living in the here and now just in the way that Noah was in his life. And so we're called to just have faith and trust that no matter how long it takes, we're going to keep our eyes fixed and trust the Lord. And so one of the things that's about Scripture is that it's written by people just like you and me. And so tonight we're going to look at Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 is written by David. And here David is crying out multiple times, four times in this. There's six verses, and four times he cries out, "How long, O Lord?" It's really like David is asking, "Are we there yet, Lord? How much longer until we get there?" David is struggling from a situation that's in his life. And we don't know what it is. This one doesn't give us a specific instance of it's because of this. Some of the Psalms do, but this one doesn't. So some say, well, maybe it had to do with Saul pursuing David. Right? We know during that time David was suffering because Saul was trying to kill him. Maybe it was when Absalom was trying to take the throne. We know that in that case, he had an enemy that was coming for him. Maybe it was a physical illness. You know, some have said maybe the enemy here that he's talking about is death. But we don't know what the situation is, but when we read David's words, we know that he is in anguish, he is in pain, and he is suffering, and he's looking to the Lord for help. And it seems like the Lord is not answering. It reminds me a lot of what Job was going through. Because Job was like, "I just wish you would answer me." And that's what we see here with David is he says, "How long, O Lord?" You can really feel David's pain when you read this. So it sure seems like David's life is falling apart at this time. And so I think this psalm will hopefully help us practically know how to pray and how to praise even when we're in pain. And that's what I think we can see here tonight. Because maybe in these times, we may want to ask, like David, "How long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on?" But what I believe we can learn from this Psalms tonight is this: remembering God's steadfast love and his sure salvation can produce praise even in the midst of real pain. So let's look at this Psalm tonight and learn what we can, or see what we can learn about praise even in the midst of our pain. So look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" So number one, we see pain. So here's pain. Now notice what he says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David isn't hiding how he feels here. He is struggling now for a while because he says, "Will you forget me forever?" So ever how long this has been going on, it is weighing on David. He says, "Will this go on forever?" And this is that repetition there. "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me?" That's always important when we see repetition in Scripture. You've heard me say that, but I'm going to repeat it because it's important to understand repetition, right? But notice this is not just David asking for help. He's not just asking God to help him understand. It's actually an accusation on God. And he says, "Are you going to continue to forget me?" Because he's in pain saying, "God, you're not answering me, and are you going to continue not answering me?" He's struggling. But notice in verse 1, notice in your Bible there, it says, "How long, O Lord?" That's the all capitals Lord, meaning it's the name of Yahweh. The covenant name. The name that God said, "I will be your people." This is the same Yahweh that has given a promise to David that he will always have someone on the throne. And he says, I keep going out. Am I on? Okay. I keep dropping out. If I got to get a handheld, I will. But he says, "How long, O Yahweh?" The covenant name for the Lord. The one who has said he will never abandon them. He will love them. He will care for them. And now he says, "Are you going to continue to forget me? How long will you continue to hide your face from me?" David is seeking him, and he's not finding him. And so he's wondering, is the promise of Yahweh already ended? Because it feels like it, right? If you have a friend who says, call me anytime, 24/7, I'm there for you, you call me. And then when you call them and they don't answer, and you call them and they don't answer, and you call them and don't answer, you're going to start to wonder, did they really mean what they say? Well, that's what David is feeling here, but it's Yahweh. I don't have to pick up the phone to call him, right? I just call out. I just cry out to him. And so he says, are you just going to keep ignoring me? But not only that, look at verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So now David is saying, this is how I feel. I feel all alone. And so he takes counsel in his soul, meaning I can only talk to myself. I feel like there's nobody here that I can talk to. I can't talk to you. I have no friends. I feel like I'm all alone. And boy, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? When you feel like you're all alone and you've got only yourself to talk to or only yourself to listen to, that can be where some very alarming thoughts come and alarming feelings. We begin to question everything that we used to believe and believe the things that we used to doubt. And that's where David is now. And so have you ever been here? I'm not going to ask for hands, but I'm just going to ask, have you ever been here? Have you ever felt utterly alone, that even God had hidden himself from you? And that was certainly Job's feelings. We know that he was blameless, and we know that because that's what God said about him. But then we saw, 30-some chapters of Job just saying, I'm trying, I'm praying, and I'm not hearing. I'm crying out, and God's not answering me. So I think David and Job understood what this was like. And maybe you've been there too. Maybe you have. Or maybe you've known somebody who has, who's just literally felt all alone. And we have things that happen in our life, and we cry out to God to do something about it. And even if you just look at the world, right? You just see the things that are happening around us, and you're like, God, when are you going to do something about this? And it feels like he doesn't answer. So any of these situations, both in our life and around us, can make us say, God, how long? And so in these times, we can begin to feel like David and start to wonder, God, are you going to stay like this forever? I mean, this is what I love about this is that the Holy Spirit inspired these words. I don't know if any of you feel uncomfortable about this, but I'm thankful that God put this in Scripture, because this is sometimes how we feel. And that here, God is not saying, ooh, this is like, no, I can't allow that to be in Scripture. He's like, the Spirit is inspiring David to write this. And so there's three things here in this pain that I want us to notice about how David is responding. Letter A. Silence is not always related to sin. Because this psalm doesn't give us the exact situation in life of why this is. Like we know Psalm 32 specifically talks about David saying, I was holding on to my sin, right? I kept that. Psalm 51 is when he confesses his sin after Bathsheba. And what had happened with Uriah. So we know those things. But in this situation, notice in verse 1 and verse 2, David is suffering, but he never says, the reason I'm suffering is because I'm holding on to sin. I'm not repenting of my sin. There's no sin, at least from what we can tell in this, that David is saying, this is all self-inflicted. And so silence is not always related to sin. God's silence is not always related to sin. And I think a lot of times that's where we go, humanly speaking, when we suffer. I've known people like this in my life, and maybe you have too. And maybe you're prone to this. to where when we start suffering, the first thing we ask is, what have I done to deserve this? Or why is God doing this to me? What do I need to confess? What do I need to repent? What did I do to cause this? And I can't say 100%, oh, our suffering is never from our sin, because we know Scripture talks about the discipline of God, right? But we can look at this and say it's not always from sin. And so God's silence here is not because he's like, all right, you've broken our fellowship, David. That's not what this is. Job is another, right? We saw that. The righteous can suffer. Okay, so letter A, silence is not always related to sin. But letter B, while God seems silent, David is not. See, notice in his pain, what is he doing? He's crying out to Yahweh. He's not turning and running away. He's not trying to find someone else he can talk to. He is crying out to the Lord, saying, how long? How long are you going to be quiet? How long are you going to forget me forever? See, notice, just because God is silent doesn't mean David has to be. And just because God seems silent to us doesn't mean we should stop crying out to him. David is not denying God's existence simply because he seems silent. David goes to God because God's not afraid of our pain. God's not afraid of our sorrow. God is not even afraid of our questions and emotions. And I think that's why he would inspire these words in Scripture. Because if Psalms are there to help us praise and worship the Lord, then God's like, I'm okay with that being in there. That's the only thing I can assume. Because otherwise God wouldn't have inspired it if he didn't want it to be in there. So in Job, we saw Job crying out to the Lord. And so what we see here is that we can tell our pain to God. And aren't you thankful for that? Like, aren't you thankful that we can be real with him and he's not going to be like, nah, I wouldn't have said it that way. Because look, verse 1, will you forget me forever? Like, will you go on? Will you keep on forgetting me forever? And God's like, okay, he's being real. So we can be real. And I don't know what your background would have been, like what your context, maybe what you grew up in or churches you've been to. But I've always heard, I grew up in the kind of context where it's like, you don't ask God why. And my question would be, why? Because if he can say, will you keep on forgetting me forever? I think we can go to God and say, are you going to stay this way? I don't think that's irreverent in our pain. Why? Because at least we're taking it to him. We're not denying that he's there by doubting. We're actually taking our doubts to the one who can answer them, that we can trust in. Because letter C, even doubt draws us to God. So we don't have to be afraid of our anger or hurt with God. Because sometimes we can tell people, don't ask why, don't have questions, don't have doubt. But I think here with this, we see David taking it to God. So if you're a parent or if you're a grandparent who maybe has a child or a grandchild who asks a lot of questions, or maybe even is like, why does God do this? Or why? Like, tell them to go to Scripture and tell them to pray about it. Because at least they're taking it to the Lord. See, David's not running around to everybody else saying, well, let me tell you how the Lord's mistreating me. He's taking it to God. See, doubt can actually draw us closer to God if we're asking him questions and seeking help through the Spirit and through the Word. The questions and the doubts and fears, in a way, affirm the relationship. I had a situation in my life probably now, I mean, it's going on 20 years, well, I had really questions about what I believed and doubts, and is this true? Is that not true? Like, what's the Scripture? And praise the Lord, I look back as an assurance of salvation, Because instead of going to this crowd or that crowd or to go into this religion or that religion, I just said, I'm going to start at the beginning and just read scripture. And praise the Lord, he strengthened my faith through that. I had lots of questions, I had lots of doubts, I had lots of fears, and I went to the Word and prayed to the Spirit and asked God to help me. And he did. That doesn't mean that, you know, that affirmed the relationship for me. That God would, he would actually draw us closer through our doubts, through our fears, through our why, through our how long, oh Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Someone questioning God on why he does something or why he is not acting does not diminish who he is. So don't be afraid of those questions. If you have a friend, if a grandchild, a child is asking those questions, don't be afraid of them. Just tell them to go to the scripture and go to the Word, and you try to lovingly help them, right? Don't fear the process, because God could be working in that process. It's part of discipleship. Because here it is, the truth is that if God had really turned away, if he really had abandoned David, then these questions, his calling out to God, they would all be futile. There would be no purpose. But David, he's struggling with, this is how I feel, and this is what I know. What I know is that Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh is true. Yahweh is good. But I don't feel that way. And what he's doing is he's trying to bring those things together. How do I reconcile those? Because I believe this, but this is the way I feel. So in his pain, he's crying out to God, but thankfully he doesn't stay there, because then look at verse 3. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So now he was in pain, but now number two, he goes to prayer. He goes to prayer because he's stuck in this emotion of, this is the way I feel, but this is what I know. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to seek him. And notice what he says. He says, consider and answer me. This is kind of like what a lawyer would do to a witness on the witness stand. All right, you're going to answer me. This is like a command to Yahweh. Consider and answer me. I want to hear from you. And notice how he addresses him. Yes, he uses Yahweh. There's the all caps Lord in verse 3. But he says, O Yahweh, my Elohim. Notice he says, yes, you're Yahweh, but he's not some distant God. You're my God. The one who is in control, the creator, the sovereign God over all. That's you, Yahweh, and you're my God. You're the one who has full control. You're the one in complete power over all. See, David says, I'm not addressing some distant, uncaring God, but rather my God. So this is faith. Notice he's in pain, but now he turns to the Lord. He's not just going to sit in the how long. He's going to say, all right, now God, I'm coming to you. Yahweh, my God, you've got to answer me. Notice what he says. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So here he is. He is in a dark place, but he says, you've got to light up my eyes. You've got to help me here. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. He says, if you don't speak, I might as well just die. Because he knew life was nothing without the Lord. And so he says, you've promised to care for me. You need to do something. So he says, if you don't move, I might as well die. But not only that, look at verse 4. He says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaking. So not only, Lord, if you don't do something, I might as well die. He says, that my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Now, if you've been in here with me on Sunday nights previously, we didn't talk about it in Job so much, but in Judges and Hosea, in those, we talked about this idea where all the battles in the Old Testament were theological, right? Hopefully this is ringing a bell with you. In the Old Testament, every city and every nation had their own gods. So when two nations would fight or two cities would fight, it would be, yes, what's going on in the battlefield, but what was going on in the battlefield was a picture of, or would go along with what was happening spiritually, right? It's the way they saw it, okay? So they saw it as it's Yahweh versus all the other gods, which we know and the Bible speaks of, there are no other gods, right? But those nations saw it as our God versus your God. And whoever won was because that God defeated the other God. Okay? So we have to, so if we remember that, that's what he is saying here. Notice he says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaking. What he's saying is Lord, if you don't do something about this, then my enemies are going to think you've been defeated. Because they know you're on my side or I'm on your side or we're together, right? David was clearly, Yahweh is God. But whoever this enemy is, he says, if I go down, then your name is going down with me. So that's what's at stake here. David says, this is not just about me. This is about your glory. This is about your power. This is about your victory. So he says, I don't want you to look bad, Lord. So I need you to be faithful based on your promise and your name. He says, your character's on the line. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. So notice here, in David's pain, he now turns to prayer. And he says, God, you got to do something about this because your name, your glory is on the line. And so here's what we need to see, that even in our darkest times, the times that we question the most, that we have doubts and fears and maybe even feel abandoned by God, it is that time that we need to pray the most. So letter A, faith is praying even when everything in us says, why bother? Faith is praying when everything in us says, why bother? Matthew Henry, who wrote a commentary centuries ago, he said this, days of trouble must be days of prayer. And is that our default? Or do we want to try, what do we got to do to solve this? I got to fix this. Do we go into trying to work it out ourselves? Or is the first thing we go to, all right, I got to pray. I am suffering. I am struggling. I don't know what to do, so I'm going to pray. And even if we think we know what to do, do we first instead say, I got to pray? Are we so dependent on God that that's our default of, I got to pray? Or is our default to, I got to figure this out? And that's what we see here. David is crying out to God, but then he prays. He turns from pain to prayer. So maybe we struggle like with this. And if you struggle with this, maybe that could be why you don't see God moving in your life. It's because you're out here trying to fix it, and God's like, okay, go ahead. I know I've seen that in my life. Maybe that's just me. But I've had times of pain in my life, and it feels like God wasn't working fast enough, so I had to get out in front of him. And usually it was after I messed it up that I'm like, all right, God, you got to do something. But that's the opposite of what we need to do. So faith is praying even when everything in us says, why bother? Letter B, prayer reminds us who's in control. Notice that David didn't run to take care of whoever this foe is. We don't know who it is, whether it be a physical sickness that he saw as an enemy or whether it was a literal person or persons that were coming after him. Notice he's like, God, you got to do something about them. He doesn't try to go take care of them himself. He runs to God in prayer. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, this is not my battle. Lord, I'm gonna bring this to you. Run to the very God we feel like has abandoned us or is hiding for us or hiding from us. He wants us to bring it to him. So we need to run to him and call to him and to act because we trust him. And so do you pray honest prayers with God? Do you? Or do you feel like it's got to be this King James language that maybe you heard your grandparents pray or somebody else pray and you think, well, I've got to approach God like this. But that's what I love about the Psalms is because, yes, there's these times of great praise, but then there's times like, how long, oh Lord? You've got to do something about this. I love that that's in there. I think that that's sometimes in our deepest and darkest times, even when it feels like God is miles away, we need to come to him trusting that he is our God, my God. Notice that's what he says, Yahweh, my God. God, I've got to have you move. Because we trust that he's in control. Prayer reminds us who is in control. And sometimes it feels like, let's just be honest, especially as men, it feels like I've got to be doing something. I've got to be fixing it. If you're a fixer like me, it's like, all right, I already go into problem-solving mode. How can I fix this? But when I do that, I'm saying I'm the one in control. But the best thing I can do is hit my knees and say, God, I am not in control, but you are. Now, he may speak through that prayer and give us wisdom or discernment or something like that that then helps us to find the solution or how he's going to work it out. Sometimes that happens. A lot of times it doesn't. But we need to hit our knees to admit, you're in control, not me. The solution is not on me here. This is on you and through you and for you. So we see here that God is not afraid of our feelings. He's not afraid of our doubts. He wants us to pray because it's a posture of faith in spite of our fears and our doubts and our worries and our questions. We can call out to our God. Because he's bigger than anything that we face. And so I put this in my notes. Faith doesn't deny reality. It's just a God-focused way of looking at reality. It's based on who God is and what he has done. And it's that you've heard this illustration or this picture before, but it's not, you know, it's not looking at a problem and seeing how big it is. It's standing up here and looking at God to see how big he is, right? And that's what prayer reorients us. If nothing else, it reorients us to, hey, this is bigger than me, and I can't do it on my own. And so that's where David is. He goes from his pain to prayer, but praise the Lord, that's not where he stays even there. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So now number 3, he goes from pain to prayer to praise. This is now a completely different response. We started off with, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And by verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. See, verses 1 through 4 are going in one direction, and then verse 5 is a complete turn. Even through all of verses 1 through 4 may be what David sees and what he feels. But in verse 5, he says, but this is what I know to be true. I have trusted in your steadfast love. In spite of my feelings, I have trusted in your steadfast love. I feel abandoned, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. In this moment, David chooses to trust and David chooses to pray. Because there's nothing here in this Psalms, notice, between the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, there's nothing there that tells us, oh, the enemies went away. Oh, the enemies got defeated. Between verses 4 and 5, there's a period, and then there's a capital letter. But there's a 180 turn in David's heart. He goes from how long, O Lord, to I have trusted. And we don't know how long it took him there. We don't know. Did he sit down and write this out at one time? Did he pray this out at one time? Were there things in between there? We don't know. But what we see is he went from abandoned to adoration, from fear to faith, from pain to praise. And so in David's turn to praise and worship, we can see what David focused on, what his eyes were on, what his heart was set upon in the midst of this pain so that he could praise. Look at letter A, God's steadfast love. Look again, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. This is the never-ending loving kindness, perfectly committed love of God. David didn't just wake up on a different side of the bed and say, okay, I just need a good night's sleep. No, he said, I am focusing on not myself, but your God's steadfast love. That word steadfast love is one of my favorite Hebrew words, hesed. And you've probably heard me mention that before, but hesed is a crucial word in the Old Testament because it is a covenant love that's based on the giver, not the receiver. I'll say that again. It's a love, a covenant love that says, I'm going to love you no matter what. It's the kind of love that like marriage is set out to be. Right? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live. You know, when we say our vows, that's a type of hesed love that says, no matter what, I don't know what the next 50 years are going to bring, but I am covenanting today with you to love you no matter what. And that's what God does for his people. That's what Yahweh does for his people. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on the character of the one who is giving the love. And that's what he points to here. So he says, but I have trusted in your hesed, your covenant commitment of love and kindness and goodness and patience and commitment to me as one of your people. This is Yahweh's promise to his people. But not only to his people, we don't know the time frame of this, but we know that Yahweh then gives the promise to David for his throne, right? You'll always have someone sitting on your throne. So if this was after that promise, then he might be remembering that. If it's before that, then obviously, he doesn't have that covenant from God yet. But he says, hey, whatever he knew about the Lord, he knew you have set your love upon me. And that's based on you, not me. Because also, if this happened after the whole thing with Uriah and Bathsheba, we don't necessarily know the time. Unless things are given, we don't know. Just because this is Psalm 13 doesn't mean that it came early or came later, the way that these are arranged. But here David is saying, I trust your love and your faithfulness. That's what I'm trusting. Even when I feel like you've abandoned me, even when I feel like you're not crying out to me, I'm going to trust that that's not true. What is true is your loving kindness. Your steadfast love is the way the ESV translates that. Anytime you see steadfast love in the Old Testament, it's probably hesed. And that's something that God only has for his people. And so David decides not to look at his circumstances to decide if God loves him. Instead, he looks to God's character, his word, and his promises. And that's the thing we have to remember as well. In spite of what I see, in spite of what I feel, I'm going to trust what is true about God. And so that's the first thing that he focuses on. This kind of faith reminds us that God is worthy to be trusted. But then letter B, notice what he says in the second part of verse 5. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So letter B, God's sure salvation. Not only God's steadfast love, but he says also, I will rejoice in your salvation. Notice back in verse 4, he says, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. He was worried about the rejoicing of his foes, but now he says, no, I'm going to rejoice in your salvation or your deliverance. But again, remember, his situation hasn't changed. Whatever his enemy is, or whatever his enemies are, they're still there. They're still lurking. They're still around, whatever it is. But he says, I know. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance, in your salvation. My enemies will not win. I know you're going to come through. Whatever it is, whoever it is. David is choosing to rejoice now, trusting and believing that that deliverance will come. See, this kind of faith trusts even when we don't know how the dots will be connected. We just know that he knows, and it will be for our good and his glory. And we're not going to try to be the ones to connect them, because we know the way, his way is good. And so we trust him and we say, I'm going to rejoice now for what you're going to do. Your sure salvation. But then there's a third. Look at verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So now let her see God's surpassing grace. So now this is a future promise here. He now makes a promise to sing. I will sing to the Lord, even in the midst of his trouble. So he's gone from, are you just going to forget me forever, to, I am going to sing and I will continue to sing. Even in his trouble, even in his pain, he is praising because he trusts that what the Lord will do will be good. And he says that you have dealt bountifully with me. He's like, look, you've been so good to me up until this point. Why would I fear that you're not going to, that you're going to start now not being faithfully? You've dealt so bountifully with me in the past. I'm going to sing because I know you're going to continue to deal that way in the future, now and in the future. And so David's singing today is based on God's faithfulness. He sings today because God has been good to him, even undeservedly. That's what that word bountifully means. That's why I put for letter C, God's surpassing grace, because this Hebrew word here is a reward that is undeserved. So here David understands, your faithfulness, your goodness, your blessing to me, I don't deserve it. But I'm going to sing today because I trust that you'll continue to do that. You'll continue to bless in a way that I am a sinner and I do not deserve. And so God had been so faithful to David to choose him and to make a covenant with him, whether this was before or after that. But God had forgiven him, and he knew it was all by God's grace. David's not standing up there saying, hey, I'm David. I'm the king. No, he knew where he was, but was because of God's grace to him. So now this psalm was written thousands of years ago by a real man named David, King David, who lived through a real situation, right? We don't want to allegorize this. He was in real pain in a real situation with some sort of enemy, right? So I don't want this to be like, oh, we're talking about something as if it's a fable or something like that. And maybe today you've either been in that situation, or maybe you're in that situation now. And so I wanted us to look at this and say, okay, how can I take my pain and turn it to prayer and then praise? Right? Because this is a real situation. And so I think being honest with God when your life falls apart is a good place to start. And then allow God to work through that and to be able to grow us through it. But I think where the rubber meets the road for this is for some of us, we can't get from verse 2 to verse 3. We stay in the pain stage. And then maybe if we get from pain to prayer, if we move into verse 3 and verse 4, then the hard part is getting from verse 4 to verse 5. We get stuck between verses 4 and verse 5. And maybe you know people like that. And that's where like the bitterness comes, the anger, the turning away from the Lord. I've known people that I've invited back in, like in Virginia and stuff, there's people who just grieve because, you know, they felt like God was unfair to them and they reached verse 2 or they reached verse 4 and they got stuck. And they said they prayed and they never got an answer and they just, they grew bitter towards the Lord. And I think we have to be careful because we're human that we don't ever get stuck in that place. And so we see that David turns between verse 4 and verse 5. And the thing that we always have, the thing that we have to remember is that in spite of what everything looks like, we have to still choose to praise. Are we going to keep our eyes fixed on our problem or our pain? Or are we going to put our eyes fixed on Jesus and God's goodness? And God's faithfulness, that we don't forget those things, because that's what helped David. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. If I trusted you yesterday before the enemy came, then why wouldn't I trust you today? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing because you have dealt bountifully. If I said yesterday or last week or last month that God is good, and then a situation happens, why would this situation then cause me to say, well, God's not good anymore? See, David understood to keep his eyes fixed on God's faithfulness, on Yahweh. And that's what helped him get through verse 4 to verse 5, so that he could praise even in the midst of his pain. And I think that's the thing that we have to remember as well. So we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, as we wrap up, I want to do just like I do every Sunday night, I want to look at the gospel. So where's the gospel in this now, in the gospel in Psalm 13? Because if we remember, David is in the line of Judah, right? He is in the line of Judah. And so after him, the one who would truly fulfill the covenant with David would be Jesus. And so if you think about Jesus' night in the garden, he prayed, right? He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Like, just really think about that. Jesus knew what he had to do, what he came to do. He knew where he was getting ready to go. He kept talking about my hour. And yet that Jesus, in his humanity, at that time prayed, if there's another way. Like, just think about that. That he would ask, is there any other way? And then on the cross, for him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So in, and God was silent, right? So when we feel like God is silent, understand that Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior, knew what it was like to have the Father silent. Because if the Father had responded when Jesus was on the cross, just like the people spoke rightly about God, or about Jesus, they said, if you are Jesus, then call angels. He says he can save us, but he can't save himself. He could have, right? He could have. But if he did, then he was no longer the Savior, right? So it would have destroyed everything. And in that moment, he could have cried out for the Father to save him from the cross, and the Father could have, but in that moment, he was becoming sin, and the Father had to remain silent. So in our suffering, in our struggle, if we ever feel like God is silent, understand that we can pray and trust that even Jesus knows what that's like. And so because God allowed Jesus suffering, then you and I can know that God will never turn away from us. Because God did not save his son from the suffering of the cross, God saved us from the penalty of our sin. So how can we trust in God's steadfast love for us? How can we rejoice in God's salvation? How can we know that God has dealt bountifully with us? We have something to look back on as well, and that's the cross, what we're getting ready to celebrate. Because you may feel like, well, I just feel like God's not doing anything. So how do we get from verse 4 to verse 5 so that we can pray? We look at the cross and we say, I know you love me because you demonstrated it on the cross by sending Jesus, right? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do we move from our, even from our prayer to praise, we look back at the cross. But not only do we have the cross, he says also, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So we have the cross that we can look back on. We also have the empty tomb. The greatest enemy that we have is death. And yet Christ has defeated it by coming out of the tomb. He rose. So if we ever fear death, if we fear this will be the end of our life, if we fear sickness, if we fear evil, we look at the cross and we looked at the empty tomb and we know that God's steadfast love for us. We know his ultimate salvation, his deliverance. But then we also don't lose hope today because we also have something to look forward to, that Jesus will return. We know the promise. If we believe that God has been faithful in the past, then we can trust that one day Jesus will come back and make all things right. And so I know that doesn't remove the pain, but it does give us purpose. Romans 8:28 is still true, that God is still working for his glory and our good. And so C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I know now, Lord, why you utter no answer. You are the answer. And so even when it seems like God is silent or God is distant or God is not caring, know that Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, is with you. He is with you in whatever you face. You're not alone. And so one of the things I kept saying through this is we don't know the situation. We don't know the situation that brought this dark time on. And sometimes in the superscript, those are original, like in the text. So what I mean by the superscript is, so if you look by chapter 13, those things that are in all caps there, those things are in the Hebrew, right? So they're in there, and that's where sometimes we get the information, what the situation was. But in chapter 13, there's nothing there, but we notice who it's written to. Notice what it says, to the choir master. And so David doesn't tell us what this is all about. Because I believe, what if David wrote this psalm as a song without explicit details? Because it's not about how to deal with a specific situation. Instead, it's a song to lead God's people to sing and worship God for his hesed love and salvation, no matter our situation. See, he's not telling us, now when this happens, here's what you need to do. He's saying, no matter what, sing to the Lord. To the choir master, send this out so that people will sing. Whether they're in pain or whether they're in prayer, they have something to praise God about. And that's what we should do, even in the good and the bad. We worship and sing to the Lord because of the cross and the empty tomb and the coming return. Those three things always give us something to sing about. They always give us something to praise about. Even when we're in pain, even when we're in prayer, we always have something to praise and to worship and to thank God for because of the cross, the empty tomb, and his coming return. Amen. So we can live in hope of that day, even in the midst of our pain, because we can say, I've trusted in your steadfast love. I will rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because I am a wretch that he has dealt bountifully with. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time in your word. And God, this psalm that starts off so darkly and so full of doubt and fear. And yet, God, I'm just so thankful for how you brought David through this. He went from pain, and if we're honest, we've all been there. But yet he turns to prayer, and he seeks you out, and he asks, he calls on you to answer him. But even before you could answer him, he turns to praise, and he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love and your sure salvation, and you have dealt so bountifully with him. And so, God, I'm thankful for what we can learn in this psalm, that it's not about once everything gets worked out and we're on the other side and we know how everything's worked out, then we praise. No, we praise in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our questions and in the midst of our doubts. And so, God, I just pray for those of us that are here tonight. There may be people who are in these situations now. And so, God, I pray that through this psalm that they will be reminded that they have so much to sing about. Because we can see things clearly that David probably never did. We've seen Jesus. We've seen what he came to do. We know that he accomplished it, and we know the promise that he will return. And so, God, we have these tangible things that we can look at, the cross and the empty tomb and the promised return. So that, God, when we are suffering, when we're struggling, or when we have our questions, when we have our fears, we have things that we can fix our eyes on and trust you through it. And so I pray for those who may be in that situation now that this will be their reminder that they will fix their eyes on these promises, on your faithfulness, rather than getting so tunnel vision on our problems and our fears. But God, for those who maybe tonight they're trusting you, they have no reason to not trust you, but maybe there's something that is coming that they don't know, but you do. I pray that you would strengthen their spirit tonight with these truths. Sometimes we don't need these things right now, but sometimes you need to steal them in our spirit because of something that's still to come. But God, I just pray that no matter where we are here tonight, that we were just encouraged, and we will all praise you because of your faithfulness in Christ and what he's done for us, that has shown us your steadfast love to your people. And God, that we have so much to praise and thank you for and to sing about in our hearts and with our lives and to our neighbors. And so help us to make you known through the truth of this, because we're going to come in contact with people who are suffering. So God, help us be people of hope, not because we have the answers, but because we can point them to the one who does, and that's you. So God, help us to be your hands and feet, and help us to be people of hope as we go and make you known in our communities, in our families, in school, at our workplaces. God, just help us to point people to you as we fix our eyes on you as well personally. We love you, and we thank you, and we thank you for this time in your word and for your spirit and for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.